Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
We just came out of a five-week series called A Journey Home. And to be honest, I'm a little sad to see that end. There are times when there's certain series that speak to me more, and that was one of them, as far as making that journey home to the center of God's love and affection and God's approval of us. For me, it was very meaningful. I hope that you found it engaging and challenging as well, and I hope you continue on that journey. And we talked about this idea that we are born spiritual orphans of sorts. And the Bible says that we're all children of God, but the Bible says we're all creations of God. But in order to become a child of God, we have to embrace this this idea of what Jesus did for us on the cross, this forgiveness of sin, this idea that we could be reunited with God, that God provided a way to do away with the distance that keeps us from him. Matter of fact, John says it like this in John 1. He says, but to all who did receive him, and him is talking about Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we talked about that when we are born, we're actually children of wrath, is what Ephesians 2 tells us, that we're disconnected from God. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, continues to invite us back to himself, that he would adopt us as sons and daughters and bring us into his family. But then once we're into the family, it's not just us and God. He connects us with everyone else who is in the family. We know it as the local church. I like how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2. We'll put it on the screen. It says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Now catch the imagery of what is taking place here. There's something being built, and Jesus is the cornerstone, or the place on which everything else is built. He's the foundational stone. And then he goes on to say, he was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you, now he talks about us, and you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. So it gives this idea of Jesus is the cornerstone, but then it gives the idea that you are now a living stone, and God gathers these together, living stones, and he begins to place them where he wants them to build his spiritual house or the local church. And so if Reveal is your church, God has gathered you, and the living stone is placing us together to build us into his spiritual house. That's the imagery that it gives us. And so committing to a church is not about committing to a building. It's about committing to people. It's about committing to a living, breathing entity of sorts, of those who are called under the same name of Jesus that gather together. We are that spiritual house that God is building together. And so that is kind of what we want to look at today, is what does it look like for Reveal? We've come home, and now our journey is not just single, but it's communal, that we do this together. What does it look like to live and function as a family? There was 1971, there was a group of spiritual hippies who left the Ashbury district of San Francisco, traveling in a bunch of old school buses, with tie-dyed t-shirts, and they started a migration to start a new life in an experiment in communal living that later became known as the farm. Some of you lived through this era, maybe you've heard of it. 300 plus tie-dye wearing young adults with their children gathered together, and they put their money together, purchased 1,700 acres, and they jokingly referred to themselves as the technicolored Amish. Their journey was birthed out of a contempt that they had for culture. Culture was caught up in the rat race and keeping up with the Joneses and the desire to just step on whoever is needed in order to rise to the top. Instead, they had this idea to build a utopia where people actually helped one another instead of hurting one another. And it was their chance to build this new world in a world that was filled with hate and injustice and violence. And so a group of dreamers who were also had the munchies, you can read between the lines, this group of dreamers gathered together and put a bunch of school buses together, and they set out to form this new utopia, this community. And the rules were quite simple. They said you must take a vow of poverty, turn all of your possessions over and your money over to the farm, share what you have with everyone, model compassion, and live in community with all that are within these walls. Now, you don't need to fear. I'm not suggesting that we snatch up 1,000 acres in Wickenburg and start a commune somewhere. Although I am pretty sure that some of you older people, I think you were actually there. I've looked through pictures and I think I've seen some of you. But there is something inside of me that resonates when I read about experiments in communal living, where there's this strong sense of belonging and a strong sense of family. The idea of living in community with people who genuinely care about you is something that is appealing to me. The possibility of not going through life alone, but that when you are in your darkest moments, there is a community around you that will hold you up to make sure that you make it to the finish line, that is enticing to me. A place where the community goes out of its way to look for and meet the needs of others in the community is something that has always drawn me. A place where we do not measure people by the degrees next to their name or the car they drive or the house they live in, that everyone's equal. The idea that we can live in a space where we are loved and embraced even on our worst day, it's appealing to me. And so while I do not petition for us to start a commune in Wickenburg, I do petition that we would begin to build this kind of community among us, those that call Reveal their church home. And so today we're going to define what that might look like among us, what it means to be part of the family. The church was never meant to be just a meeting of colleagues or fellow worshipers that gather on Sunday and then depart and there's no more connection for the rest of the week. We were always meant to be a part of a family. Not a perfect family, right? No family is perfect. We're getting ready to come into the Thanksgiving season. And right now, you can dial up in your mind that crazy family member that's going to be around the table that you're going to have to walk on eggshells around, right? Just kind of raise your hand if you got a crazy family member. Just come on, put them up. If you can't identify one, you're it, okay? Just telling you. No family's perfect. And so we are not perfect. We're sinners on a journey together, God transforming us together. So I want us to talk about what it means to be part of the family. And we're going to look through some of the hills that we die on and the hills that if Reveal is your family, here's what it means specifically to be part of our family. The first one is this, that my life is about Jesus and I will represent him today. In order for Reveal to be the family that God wants us to be, we must first and foremost always be about Jesus. And if we lose him as the center, then we failed as a church. Now, there can be a lot of great things that a church can be about, but if Jesus is not in the center of what we're proclaiming and what we're working towards, then we're failing on our primary mission as a church, that we must be about Jesus. For us, part of the family is to know that everything that we do has to be about Christ. Max Lucado has a book out that's called It's Not About Me. And he begins by reminding us of the fact that humans used to believe that the earth was the center of the universe. And he goes on to say that that was until a guy by the name of Nicholas Copernicus, a resistance mathematician, a Renaissance mathematician, an astronomer, came up with a model that showed the sun was the center of the universe and held everything together, not the earth. And everyone turned against him and they said that he was crazy. Now, today we know that Copernicus was correct. But Lucado goes on to say, what Copernicus did for the earth, God does for our souls. Go to that quote, will you guys? Tapping the collective shoulders of humanity, he points to his son and says, behold, the center of it all. He then goes on to say, when God looks at the center of the universe, he doesn't look at you. When heaven's stagehands direct the spotlight towards the star of the show, I need no sunglasses, no light falls on me. God does not exist to make a big deal about us. We exist to make a big deal about him. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about him. So what does that mean for us as a church? It means that while you're here, I hope that there are many things that happen in you. I hope that you become more fulfilled in life. I hope that you find a new sense of contentment. I hope you become a better husband or better wife or have a better marriage. But ultimately, that's not the point. The point of us is to bring you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that he may then have the ability because we have surrendered ourselves to begin to transform our lives. In other words, we do not exist to simply legislate morality within the church. That's too small of a vision. Our vision is that we would all come on a journey of submitting ourselves to Jesus and that he can do whatever he pleases to do within us. And so that is the first and foremost what we're about. This means that every member of our church, every owner of our church, should be a part of putting the focus on Jesus by inviting people, friends and family into the church, why we all should be serving or giving or participating, because we do this together to highlight the one who is at the center of everything. Number two, we'll go through these quickly. That I am here as a seeker of truth that is greater than my own. In other words, if you come and you're part of the Reveal family, not everyone needs to have it all together. You don't need to have it all sorted out. You certainly don't need to understand all the deeper nuances of the Bible. Matter of fact, we don't even assume that everyone who comes even believes in the Bible. But we do hope that you're open to exploring the truth that is contained within these pages. Listen, we are a Bible church. Everything that we do, everything that we teach, everything that we model is based upon our best interpretation of this scripture. Now, you may differ from me on certain things. You may look at one passage and have a different interpretation. And on minor issues, I have no problems with that. You might look at something and I look at it a different way and we can agree to disagree because it's not a matter of salvation. And we can go on being a part of the church family without any issues. And so we do our best to model what we see in these pages, meaning we're not living by my truth, we're not living by a education truth or a government truth. We're trying to discover a truth that is greater than our own. And so that is the opportunity. Now, let me tell you one of the two areas that really kind of just, they bug me in our church right now. The first one is that no matter how hard I try, I can't seem to get you to bring one of these to church. Who has one? Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Bring a Bible to church. I know we put the screen, the passages on the screens, but that's the exception. Here, you know what? I'd be the happiest pastor in the world if next week I hear this. With everyone just, we're going to be in John next week. We're going to go through large blocks of scripture again. It's like a big Bible study. I typically do out of the ESV, but bring whatever translation you have. Bring a Bible. Some of you are saying, well, I'm a modern man or a modern woman, and I have it on my smart device. I get it. But then at least do me a favor. Get this sound effect on your smart device. And just play that sound effect. I'll be happy. Bring a Bible to church, man. Remember the good old days when everyone brought a Bible to church? That's the good old days for me anyway. Some of you are like, I don't remember the good old days. Hey, and if you don't have a Bible, if you see me, I will sell you one. No, I'll give you one. I'll give you a great study Bible. All you got to do is come and see me. We'll make it happen. All right, so we are a Bible church. Number three, moving on. I choose to remove my masks in false fronts, demonstrating authenticity. See, there's this phrase, fake it till you make it. That's not what I want spoken here. I don't want us to be pretenders. I never wanted to be a church of fakers or posers. And I don't like pretending that life is supreme when life sucks. I'd rather us come in, look at somebody in the eyes and say, man, life is really hard for me. I'm going to take off my masks and I'm going to expose to you what I'm going through, trusting that you'll receive what I'm about to say. Now, catch this, we'll put it on the screen, it's very important. Valuing authenticity means giving others the freedom to fail without judgment or attitude. Now, let me explain what that means. Do you know why the church is filled with so many hypocrites? Not revealed, the church-wide as a whole. Do you know why the church is filled with so many hypocrites? Do you know why so many people say, I don't want to go to church because it's filled with hypocrites? Here's why. Because the moment that you fail, your story is talking point number one around the church water cooler. And if you're somebody that hates hypocrisy, and yet you're the one sowing into the gossip train the first time someone falls, and you tell Betty who heard it from Eddie, but you can't tell Freddie because he's heard it already, if that's part of you, you've actually sown into the very hypocrisy that you hate because you've helped create a culture that said the moment that you reveal who you really are and the struggles you have, baby, I'm going to eat you up. And so to be a church that removes the masks means that we give permission for people to fail without judgment, without attitude, without sideways glances, because we're all in this together. We're all on this journey together. Now, this needs to be, means that Reveal always needs to be a safe place. A place where we could seek prayer and help and advice or counseling without criticism and without judgment. Now, look at the next one because it rolls right out of number three. Today, I will embrace the Bible's message and its promise of life transformation. In other words, hear me very carefully. We are a both-and church, meaning we both embrace the one who is struggling with sin and we call them to something greater. So you can be a church that just embraces everyone that's struggling with sin and just, come and do whatever you want and we're not going to say anything about it and we won't say the hard passages of the Bible. Or you can be a church that says, until you measure up, we don't want you in our church, but once you can arrive, then we'll open the doors to you. No, we're both and. We will both embrace those who are struggling and we will call them to something greater, because that's what Jesus did. And so this idea, listen carefully, this idea that Reveal is a safe place to fail is true. But safe doesn't always mean comfortable. And safe doesn't always mean that nothing changes. There is a dangerous message of life change contained within these pages. And so while we always want to be a safe place for people to fail, we also want to say, hey, in love, let's talk about how we can move forward in this. And if you fail again, I'll be right there to help pick you up and help move you forward again and to grasp on to what God's best is for you. Listen, we'll put it on the screen. While we do not expect everyone who comes to Reveal to be a committed follower of Jesus, we do expect everyone who is around our community for any length of time to begin to reflect the image of Christ in everyday life. That if you're around the community for long enough and you're applying the things that are being spoken, something has to begin to change within you. That's not me saying it, that's God saying it. That his word does not return void and without accomplishing for what he desires, Isaiah 55, right? That if you want to move forward and have a life of wisdom and a life that is blessed, Psalm 1 says, you're going to need the wisdom in this book and you're going to need people who will gather around you to help you live out the wisdom in these pages. And so, yes, we're a safe place, but safe doesn't always mean comfortable. Man, I've been in church before where God put his finger on me and he's like, that little thing you're doing, that needs to go. That was not a comfortable moment. And so both and. Look at the next one. That I am part of something bigger than myself and will strive to inspire my community. So we've been talking about this journey home. Journey begins with you as an individual, but it quickly becomes a community that we're on this journey together. The idea is that when we make the journey home, we're adopted as sons and daughters into God's family. We're placed at the table, and we're placed at the table with everyone else who is in God's family. It means that on Sundays when we gather in a place like this, that we come to share what we have in common, that we share our stories, we give support and we're supported, we give loved and we are loved. Several weeks ago when we wrapped up our Journey Home series, we were talking about how do we end it with something that communicates what we want to be about. And so the original title was A Place at the Table, and we were going to have a huge dining room table up here with candles and food, and I was going to invite people up, and we were going to interview them about their journey home. And in our planning session, Morgan said, what about if we actually placed everyone at a table? And then she kind of watched me to see if she was fired. And I was like, that idea is just stupid enough that it might work. And so last week, if you were here, we had church in the cafeteria where you were around a table with eight other people because we believe that you're a part of something bigger than just yourself and you can strive to be part of your community. And so we sat you at tables to keep you from just sitting with the people you already know. And for some of you, that really bugged you. And I saw you. I saw you looking over the person's shoulder you were with and you saw your friends and they were like, come sit over here. And like, I can't. They won't let me. Marty's crazy. The idea was is that you would be part of your church community, not just the few people you know, but to see that there's other people here that are like you. And yes, there's some people here where maybe some of you had a crazy uncle at your table. That's part of who we are too. But the idea was that we would model what we are and what we want to be about. Andy Stanley has a great quote where he says this, that true community happens when we move from sitting in a row to sitting in a circle. And what you're doing right now is good and it's important, but last week when you were in a circle looking across from people, you know that there was more community that happened there than's happening right now. And so we're going to put you in that position again before the year's out. I won't tell you when because some of you will run. But we've also probably received more positive feedback on that service than any service we've done in a long time. Hey, and props to the team that put that food together. It was phenomenal. This idea that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. Listen to what Galatians 6 says. It says this is what the church should look like, the church family, that we would carry one another's burdens. That every day when we gather right now, everyone in a seat has a story, and some of us walked in with all kinds of burdens upon us. And some of our stories are just, they're heartbreaking and they're difficult, and it's all you can do sometimes, even sit through worship without just breaking down into tears, or maybe you've lost all hope of living, and all of us have a story, and what would work best is that the next time we gather together, everyone's walking into church looking for someone's burden who they can carry. And I love the revealers that come in, and that's their mission, to find out, I can see it on their face, who is it? I'm going to be a part of that person's life. That's the church at its best. That's what the church family should be about. Look at the next one. I am here to be a participant in the kingdom of God. So we believe that the kingdom of God is the overarching and integrating theme throughout the Bible, that the entire Bible is leading up to the moment where Jesus inaugurates or brings the kingdom of God. That's what the entire Old Testament was leading to, the moment when Jesus steps onto the scene and says, behold, the kingdom of God is among you. Now, what's the kingdom of God? It's not heaven. The kingdom of God is wherever the king is, right? That's why when Jesus approached the sick and the hurting, he said, the kingdom is among you. Why? Wherever the king is, the kingdom is. So wherever the rule of the king is, wherever the authority of the king is, that's where the kingdom is. And that's why Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come to you. We are all to be participants in the kingdom of God. Meaning that you should be a part of whatever the Father is doing in your church, in your family, in your work, in your neighborhood, at school, on your sports club. That's what it means to be part of God's family. That we're carrying on the Father's business. And the Father's business is revealing the kingdom. And so all of us have an opportunity, not just when we enter on Sunday, but throughout the week, that we should all be a part of the kingdom, be a participant in the kingdom of God. Every Sunday, look for your opportunity. Look at this, rolls into this one, the next one. By God's design, I have gifts and talents and abilities to use today. Everyone gets to play. Two things that radically changed my life when I was 19, 20. The first one was this idea of the kingdom of God that is here, but not fully here. That Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, he brought the kingdom, but the kingdom will come in its full effect, in its full force when Jesus returns. And we live between the times right now. The other one was this idea that everyone gets to play. And I remember hearing a pastor say, regardless of where you're at or what life looked like, everyone gets to play in the kingdom of God. You may have been the last one picked in high school or on your sports teams, but you're not the last picked in the kingdom. That regardless of this, if this is your first time here today, and if you're feeling a stirring that you want to come back, then just don't come back. Come back and find a place to serve. You don't need to be here a certain amount of time to help make coffee or greet people out on the hardscape. Just find a place to serve. There are gifts and talents that you have that God has placed you in building our church together, and we can't be the church we're supposed to be, the family we're supposed to be, unless you're doing your part. Because I believe sincerely that there are gifts and talents that God has placed within you that he wants to use for the local church to represent God at his best. Look at the last couple here. That I enter today seeking to experience the goodness, love, and mercy of God. What does it mean to be part of the Reveal family? Hey, I just don't want you coming thinking you're killing 65 minutes just to appease your guilt. I read a report recently that said it was someplace like 70% of Christians over the last 12 months said they experienced God or they have not experienced God at all. No leading of God, no comfort of God, no voice of God, no stirring of God, no love of God. Zero. Listen, there's something wrong with that statement. when we say that we give our lives to a God, and then we think that that God doesn't want to have any interaction with us or any experience with us, I think there's something wrong there. I want us to be a church that when we gather on Sunday, we're gathering expecting to meet with God. And all of us have needs that look different from one another, but that we're expecting that God would meet us in the place that we need him most. And that means if you come and you're not a singer, hey, sing off key, or use the words as a form of a prayer, or use it as something to meditate on. But really to say, well, I'm not a worshiper. Man, one day you're going to stand before Jesus and that excuse ain't going to float. We all have to be engaging this idea of worshiping God, of giving him the glory that he's due, but then also being able to just sit back and say, God, here's what I'm going through. Can you come with your comfort or with your presence or with your peace? And that we wouldn't have a church that would, the majority would say that over the last 12 months, I've never experienced God. That's a sad statement. Last two, that I do not come to judge my church because mercy triumphs over judgment. We must always be a church that leans toward the hurting and the poor and the outcast and the outsider with the compassion of Jesus. And compassion should be the leading edge of what we do in our service to God, both outside of the church and what we're doing in the schools and what we're have going in India, and but also how we respond to one another here. And that means that we give up the right to judge someone and to look at part of their story and pretend as if we know all of the story. The Bible is clear that mercy triumphs over judgment, and I want us to have a church like that, where mercy triumphs over judgment. That doesn't mean that we're afraid to call out truth, right? There's grace and truth. There needs to be a balance. But calling out truth can be done with someone without passing judgment and pushing them out of the community of the church. And so when we gather, we don't gather to stare down at people. Look at what they decided to wear. Look at how their kids are behaving. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then the last one is that I am a spiritual contributor and not a consumer. This idea that truth, this truth moves us from thinking as individuals to thinking as a community, that we are better off together. This means that each person that calls Reveal their church home has a responsibility as an owner of the church. Not as a member. Members have rights. Owners have responsibilities. A member, they can enjoy all the benefits, but an owner goes to bed at night losing sleep because of somebody that they saw was in pain and they passed them by and they have to figure out, how can I reach out to that person so I make sure that they're going to be okay this week? That's an owner. Owner is somebody that walks in to say, well, who needs to be spoken to? Who needs to be loved? Who needs to be embraced? Where can I serve? That's what an owner does. A member just takes the benefits, and it's about me. Owners of Reveal, we choose to focus on community over self. We focus on sacrifice over self-service. We focus on commitment over inconvenience. All right. Those are the 10 hills we die on. We took them and we personalized them, that when you come in every Sunday, I hope you think through those things and say, this is what I'm about. I'm here to embrace God's message of life change. I'm here to represent Jesus. I'm here to be about something bigger than myself. I'm not here to judge. I'm here to embrace others. That's what I want our church to be about.